We continue our study, and matter of fact, we end our study in Titus chapter 3, before we go into that very small and very, very personal book of Philemon. Before we start a study in what I feel is the crowning pinnacle of the New Testament and the entire Bible, the book of Hebrews. Tremendous, tremendous book. One of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life and life on this earth is how many ways the Bible and teachings can be twisted. And so there's many cults out there that teach us things that sound true, but they twist it enough that it's false. And misinterpretations and misapplications. And this is how Paul ends a warning, you know, with Titus on these issues. And sometimes, unless you're very careful, you know, you can be pulled off. Matter of fact, Howard Hendricks made a statement that Satan would like for you to get so close to the truth that you can't catch it. Almost true is not true, right? It's false. And so Satan does his greatest work in counterfeiting, right, than he does in absolute deception, because people can recognize an out-and-out deception most of the time. But if it's counterfeited and it looks true but it's not really true, it's false, you get very close to it. So we pick it up here at Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a man is warped and is sinning, being self-condemned. Now when I send you Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be to you all. Amen. And one of the things that we have in this passage, as Titus is receiving his last instructions from Paul, is the fact that he sort of wraps up things where he's given him warning. I thought Titus, of all the people in the New Testament, probably got one of the toughest assignments you can have. Here's a Greek guy sent to a Jewish community in Crete, which Paul says are lazy and gluttonous people, to establish a church, to pick spiritual leaders over this church, and avoid all these issues. I thought that's pretty tough. And then he says, hurry up and come back to me. You know, so Titus had a tough time, right? He had a tough assignment to go through. And so one of the things, which I find intriguing, that Paul is talking to Titus, because Titus did not have a Jewish background. And so he's talking about not getting in the weeds with Jewish minutia. Matter of fact, when we get to the book of Hebrews, they'll spend a lot, the author spends a lot of time dealing with this, trying to bring Judaism into Christianity, and they don't fit. It says one has been superseded the other. And that's basically what Paul's dealing with here. Jewish loved arguing minor points of the law. Matter of fact, when we went to Israel, you know, they really did not talk a whole lot about the Hebrew Scriptures. They talked about the rabbis who talked about the Hebrew Scriptures, and you got the Gemara, and you got the Talmud, and you got the Midrash, and you got all these things where they followed all these Jewish teachers, and they had all kinds of silly rules, like if you lift more than three figs on a Sabbath day, you're carrying a burden. So I don't know how comes out to three figs. I don't know if they're three large figs or, if you spit on the ground, he says, that's agriculture, because it might germinate a seed. And so they had all kinds of weird type of things there. And so Paul says, these strained interpretations and implications, stretching the meaning till they break and teaching errors, said avoid those things. They argued over genealogies, which rabbis who had the best genealogies were the best teachers and these type of things, which is very interesting to us, because when you take a look at the four women in the genealogy to Christ, they weren't Jewish ladies, of high standing. You had Rahab the harlot, right? Yeah, and you had Ruth in there, and you had Bathsheba in there. You have Tamar in there. There's incest with the father. I mean, all kinds of strange things in here. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that, we're talking about Wednesday night at the study, is the fact that it doesn't matter what your genealogy is, it doesn't impact you at all. You're going to write, my ancestors came over in a Mayflower, or, I'm related to, King Olaf or something, and, it's, what does that have to do with you, right? it's nice to know, who these people are, but what does that have to do with you, right? You are an individual here. Purpose is, it's up to you to leave your own legacy. Now, as many Christians follow, and we have a problem today, by the way, many Christians follow high-profile Christian teachers, right? They're interested in the television preachers and the teachers, stuff like that, and they take whatever they say as being, absolute truth. Well, no, the Bible's absolute truth, right? And I would tell my son, who's beginning his ministry as a pastor in New York, I said, listen, tell me what Peter says and John says and what Paul says, rather than what, Piper says and Swindoll and these other people. Not that I'm disparaging these guys, but they're not the authority. Authority is the Word of God, right? Authority is what the Scriptures say. And so many follow these high-profile teachers and preachers, and you got to be careful. Matter of fact, he criticized the Corinthians about that. He said, well, some of you say, oh, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Jesus. And you're saying, he says, are they divided? I mean, is Apollos and Paul and Jesus divided? They are on the same team, right? An old saying is, the fact only in the Christian army do they shoot their wounded. And so you got to be careful. We're all working for the same thing. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, right? You're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus, actually cursed the Pharisees. He said, woe unto you. That means accursed. Woe unto you. Arrah is in the Greek. Woe unto you, Pharisees. You go halfway around the world to gain a convert, and you make them twice as worthy of hell as you are. He says, and you divide up the mints and give them 10% of the mints and 10% of the cloth and 10% of this into the temple, but then you won't even take care of your own parents. He said, you should not have left off doing the one thing, but you should have done the other thing as well. And so we have there that they missed the entire point, and that's why, Paul talks about not only obeying the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law as well. So Paul states that arguing over these trivial, divisive doctrine speculation is utterly useless. It is vanity. And much of it is unsolvable. How many times do Christians get in arguments about things that the Bible is not clear on? Well, we're not going to solve it, right? And so the speculative things, as Paul says, don't get in that. Matter of fact, D.L. Moody said it this way. He says, I have enough trouble dealing with the things I know that's true in the Scriptures without worrying about those things I don't know. Right? I mean, there's enough there to deal with. And so it makes no difference in beliefs or deeds, when we argue over these things. And no one is, but you ever notice that if you have this dispute or argument, you usually don't convince the other person, right? And they don't convince you. So what's the point? Futile arguments only engendered strife, and that's why, you know, John had to read, you know, out of the Second Timothy, and so because it only engendered strife, and not convinced. And these he says avoid those, because those are foolish and unlearned questions, right? He says avoid those. We should have enough in common, right, to be able to praise the Lord, you know, and walk in unity without worrying about, you know, minutia, you know. So truth is not confirmed by force of argument. You notice people dispute usually get louder and louder, and they, you know, try to shout their paper in a doubt. What point is that? There's no value. And by the way, when the world sees Christians arguing, it's not a good testimony, right? It's not a good testimony when there's division and they're working, you know, against each other. Now, let me make this very clear. It's the fact I'm not talking about error. When there's error, you know, Paul talks about rebuking error over in 1 Thessalonians 5. That's different than dealing with these speculative things, right? These things that really don't have a whole lot of things. Matter of fact, one of the things that was disturbing, I went to three seminaries, and is the fact that they're arguing over whether this theologian's right or this theologian. I thought, you know, I think the scriptures are right. I mean, you know, when you're dealing with, you know, Ladd and some of these other theologians, Guthrie and some of these other theologians. Now, there are many cultish bullies out there peddling error. And some of them show up at your door. And they lead the weak astray. And that, by the way, that's the saddest part of all, is the fact those who are not well-educated in the scriptures have been well-taught. They're the ones that are led astray. And that's why Jesus talked about the parable of going out to the, you know, with one who strays of the 99, and he goes out and he goes after them, because it's important to try to rescue these. Now, I want you to notice a term he uses here. It's very interesting. He says, in the Greek, it's autokrinos. It says, they heap on themselves condemnation. In other words, their words are self-condemning. You know, sometimes you hear people say, you know, you're not the judge. I said, no, the scriptures are. You know, if the scriptures say this is wrong, then it is, it's wrong. You know, and it says they're self, in other words, when they stand before the Lord, their words are going to condemn them. You know, they're autokrinos. By the way, the auto, we get the word, you know, like automobile, self-moving, and krinos, so we get the word crime from it. and we get the word incriminated from it. So this is the word that's used here. And so, and it says they're divisive. By the way, this word device in the Greek is the word we get heretical from, heresy. It comes from this word here. And means factionist, is something split, someone's contrary, someone who opposes. He says, reject the device of man. You to avoid him and to reject him and not allow him in. You know, there's been people over the years in this congregation who come in to try to start teaching things that aren't right. And he said, that type of person rejected. We have to safeguard the not only integrity of the Word of God, but safeguard also protecting our people from error. And this is just a side note. That's one of the things I argued with some of the professors at the Washington Bible College, is the fact that we're not here to teach all kinds of diverse views. We're here to teach the truth, right? Not interested in, oh, this person says this. What's the truth? Now, within there's a range of opinion. I understand that, but you should not take on people who do not believe in sound doctrine. That's where Yale and Harvard and all those got off, is the fact they started taking on professors who didn't believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. Well, where do you think this, you know, the seminary or the college is going to go, right? And so here he says, a divisive man, I want you to avoid him. I want you, a heretical man, I want a factious man, I want you to reject him. It says, after two warnings, remove yourself from that divisive man. In other words, you challenge him, he won't repent, you know, won't listen. You challenge him again, says, okay, then he rejects it. We cannot have company. and fellowship in the Lord because we have a divergent view of what this is. And this is just a side note. You know, there's been several movements which try to get various denominations together. How can two walk together unless they agree? Now, I understand we have some commonalities for opposing, for example, abortion, right? And opposing same-sex marriage and stuff, as we testified down in Annapolis. But we can't go much further than that, you know, because here's what happens. When you try to fellowship with those who aren't sound, you're the one that has to compromise. You're the one that has to give in to the lowest common denominator. It's what A.A. Hodge said in 1889 about the public school system. He says, the public school system is such that those who believe the most must yield to those who believe the least, and those who believe the least will have to yield to those who believe nothing at all. And the American public school system would be the greatest propagation of atheism the world has ever seen. That's pretty prophetic, you know, because whenever you are fellowship with error, error pulls you down. You don't pull the errant person up. So Paul says, listen, a divisive person, I want you to reject that. Don't have any fellowship with that. And even though the heretic does much damage with his subtle forays and errors, they cannot be overcome by argument or force. And he says, once you warn them, then back away and you warn others about them. And to me, that's been the hardest thing in the ministry, is when the weak get hurt, right? When those who, you know, don't know, immature in the faith, stuff like that, and they get snatched away. And the Lord talked about that in the parable of the four soils, is those who heard and eager to take the word, but they're either in stony ground or amongst the weeds, and they get choked off. To me, that's very sad. And one of the things that was a problem back in the 60s and 70s in evangelism is they were very hot on evangelism, but very, very weak in discipleship. Listen, a brand new Christian needs to be what? Needs to be taught, right? Needs to be discipled, needs to be brought along. You don't just say, oh, you're saved, okay, you're good, I'm going to go talk to someone else. No, there has to be some kind of grounding before they're snatched away. And so here we have, he said, I want you to avoid those, reject those who are teaching error. You're not going to change them. You can pray for them, doesn't give up praying for them, and be open to teach. But they're motivated by usually pride and control of others. They lift themselves up. I remember when, you know, that the Lord has to deal with these people. But I remember the testimony when Benny Hinn was doing his stuff and still is. And John MacArthur and several other Christian leaders sat him down. And Benny Hinn's answer was, look how many people follow me, as if that's the standard. And look how many people follow Islam and Mormonism, stuff like that. I mean, that's not the standard. And so here, Paul labels these heretics warped. It's kind of an interesting statement. It sounds more modern than what the scriptures would have, right? Warped. The word means perverted or twisted or distorted. Actually, the Greek word literally means turned inside out. These people are turned inside out. You know, they got everything's twisted and backward. These people have turned everything inside out. And he calls them sinners that are self-condemned. Their words, their works, they will judge them. And the thing, matter of fact, Jesus says that in John 3. He says, listen, I'm not going to judge them, but their very works will condemn them. You know, when you open up the books, right, their very works are going to condemn them. Okay, and so we have this. So that's why the scriptures indicate what their errors are. It's obvious. That's why 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In other words, the scriptures will tell us what's right and wrong. We're tested by the scriptures. So there's no purpose in arguing against those who teach error. He said, you warn them a couple times, and if there's nothing, then there's nothing you can do about that. Matter of fact, you know, Jesus talked about casting your pearls before swine, right? He talks about, you know, the disciples going out, if they reject you, you know, dust off your sandals and your feet and walk on. There's too many out there who are open to receive the gospel to stand there taking our time arguing with somebody who is trying to pull people in error. And so that's what Paul's warning about here. And nothing can be accomplished by debate. It's just fruitful. It goes into strife, and it's not a good testimony. It's after a couple warnings, walk away. Now, Paul closes his little epistle here by some practical things. He says, I'm going to winter Nicopolis. Nicopolis is on the western side of Greece on the Adriatic Sea. The area we would call Epirus in the ancient world. Don't want to get into a side trip here, but it's where Pyrrhus is from, who fought the Romans, ran out of material, even though he won their battle, so that's called a Pyrrhic victory. He's from that area of the world. Anyway, that had nothing to do with what we're talking about here. But but he's at Nicopolis. I'm going to stay there. And Paul says, I'm going to send you to either Artemis or Tychicus, then I want you to come to me. I find this interesting, is the fact that why not just keep Tychicus there? Anyway, he's going to send them there. He wants Titus back with them for some reason. He has some other work for him to do. I want you to join me. And by the way, Zenas is down in Crete now, and so is Apollos. We've met Apollos several times. He's preaching down there. Now, they need to be sent quickly on their way so they can continue doing the work, so send them on their way, you know, with whatever they need, and then come to me. And he finally ends up and said, listen, I want to emphasize this. As Christians should be doing good works. Not to get to heaven, but you should be serving, should be worshiping, should be, you know, doing the works. Whatever, someone has an urgent need, you know, if you have the ability to meet it, go ahead and meet it. And that's how he ends the epistle. And so this is the last of the 3 epistles, which deals what we call the pastoral epistles, written to particularly the pastors, Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and then Titus, and this ends the pastoral epistles. This is a section of the Bible where we get how a church is supposed to run. You know, it talks about deacons and elders and things like that. And so he ends up emphasizing, says, I want you to do 3 things. This is the bottom line, right? The 3 things. 1, I want you to give the gospel. I want you to try to reach people with Jesus Christ, right? 2, I want you to serve, right? I want you to serve. I want you to be of service and benefit to other people and serve the Lord that way. Then 3rd, I want you to defend the faith. You know, not only are we to serve, right, we are to stand up for what's true and to rebuke error, as it says over in Ephesians 5:11. He says, if you're falling down that path, you're doing what God wants you to do. But we always need to be alert. You know, we have a tendency to want to be comfortable. But in the scriptures, it's a battle. It's not described as a cakewalk. It's described as spiritual warfare. And we're always to have our armor on. Amen. And if you're in the Lord and you love the Lord, you're a soldier of Christ above all things. And we need to walk as good soldiers, doing his will. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. And we gather together. We thank you, Lord, for this epistle to Titus. We thank you, Lord, that not only that we're called to serve, but we're called also to defend the faith and know what is true and to promote truth, Lord. And, Lord, as we come before here, we just ask you, Lord, to draw us ever closer to you, that your name might be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen.